just want to start in a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I just thank you for the time that we can come, we can spend together, and just glorify your name. Father, I just ask, Lord, just in this word, Lord, that you just take all of me out of it, Lord, and just be all of you and speak to your body. Help me be clear, Lord, and precise in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, everything that Jeff had shared a little bit earlier was, I guess, what was it? It was like Monday, wasn't it, that we saw each other? And, I mean, we had spoke briefly about just God dealing with pride in my own heart, and talking about everything else going on. Not really going into opinions, but more just talking about seeing what's going on in people's hearts. But I think it was about Wednesday. My wife, she was telling me, is this ringing? It sounds like it's ringing. Yeah. Feedback. So my wife was telling me about a devotional that she had went through and was reading when her and I were split up back in like 2016. And it was a devotional called Trust Without Borders. And I'm not sure if anybody's ever went through and read the devotional, but she just kind of challenged. She was just like, here, I just want you to read it. Just read part of it. And it was like a 40-day devotional. So, I mean, it wasn't like I just knocked it out in a little bit. Really, I didn't even finish it. It was like, I think I read 8 days of it. But how this is, it starts out, this whole devotional starts out, was a woman and her husband, they had went to, I guess they work inside their church in some form of ministry, but the pastor, the church decided to send them on a, you know, weekend getaway. Hint, hint. I'm just kidding. Just slang. But they go on this getaway, right? And so it was a bed and breakfast kind of thing, and they, there was like two men that were running this bed and breakfast, and one of them, they find out that this guy has some kind of stage four cancer, and that the next day he was just going to head out into like, you know, the mountains and just go off in the woods and die by himself. That was the plan, right? So she and her husband are sitting there while on this, I mean, this trip is supposed to be about them, you know, getting rest and all that. And they decide, you know, hey, we're going to try to minister. That was the first part, I guess, of their heart is we need for this man to know who God is, right? So they sat down there and they ended up, the guy and the other guy agree, like, hey, we'll have breakfast with you. Yeah. So they sat down to have breakfast with him, and as they're talking, they asked that same question to him, just like, you know, hey, do you believe in God? And he's like, well, at one point in time I did, but I kind of just stumbled in faith, which brought her immediately to start speaking to him about the verse that we find in Matthew 11, which is John the Baptist finds himself in prison, right? He's not in a good situation, but in this same present circumstance, he has begun to question, are you the coming one? He questions Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 11, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of the disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we need to look for another? So you can see where, and we do this all the time, and unknowingly, I think, unknowingly, but then also just get in our own way. but we begin to humanize or to have a distorted view of who God is and what God is capable of. We have this view as if we humanize God into, we put him into a little box, right, that makes us feel comfortable, just like we put labels on people to make everybody feel comfortable, like we know what's happening. But he had went ahead and, I mean, it wasn't like he hadn't seen who Jesus was, right? I mean, he was the one preparing the way in the desert, right? He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. You know, this man baptized, you know, God's son. And God himself actually said, hey, this is my son who I am. Please, I mean, I don't understand it. But this guy, he finds himself in his present circumstance, and he's lost sight because he stumbled, basically, in faith. It wasn't that he, you know, egregiously was sinning or something, but he stumbles in his faith, like he's questioning, right? So if you question faith, is it really faith? If that makes sense. So Jesus, and I love just how Jesus responded to people, but he responded. He answered and said to them, you go tell John the things in which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You ever realize it never says, like, the rich have the gospel preached to them? It's just, but the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So in that same, he doesn't really respond yes or no to him, because it's kind of apparent, isn't it? It's like arguing the color of the sky, right? Or the color of the sun. But he answers in a way of just, here, look at, you know, the actionable items, tangible things, because obviously you're struggling with intangible things. Here are the tangible things to support the evidence. But all of this is just based on the environment in which John had found himself. It wasn't that, I don't think that it was a some kind of blatant disrespect of Jesus, right? I don't think, but it was more of that he's a man, and he found himself in troubling time, and then thus he was just basing what his opinion was on Jesus, you know, the Son of Man. He was basing that opinion on where he was at, and we do that constantly. But when Jesus gives the, it was almost kind of admonition after that, because the servants go off, right? They go tell John this. They depart. But Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who were wearing soft clothing are in the king's house. But what did you go out to see? He asked the question over and over. A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Puts it all into perspective for us. But when we go ahead and we don't have a, I mean, really the problem here, it wasn't anything else besides that he's not seeing clearly. Like John had distorted the view of who God is, who Jesus is. So when we go ahead and we can understand, you know, who God is and what he has already like pronounced of himself, then we can actually start, you know, relying and having faith, right? Because these times that, you know, the times that we're in right now, I can tell you right now that if you have weak faith, you are going to fall away quickly. Because the world right now is just so heavy. Anybody else feel that? Mm-hmm. Just heavy. It just weighs heavy on you. But I'm just going to roll through some of these characteristics of God. And it's something that we can, and there's also, I mean, there's verses attached to them, so I'll give them if people are taking notes. But, sorry, lost my spot. So one of the names, Elohim, Creator, the absolute architect of the earth. So everything that is on or around you right now is work of his hand, including yourself, right? That's the first thing that we have to understand, Creator. So he knows us, he created us. He knows this world, he created this world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That's Psalms 19:1. He is unchanging. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Malachi 3:6. He's holy, as one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Isaiah 6:3-4. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. "Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to you for about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Genesis 18. Nothing's too hard for him. He's all-knowing. "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth by understanding. He established the heavens by his knowledge. The deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down from the dew." Proverbs 3:19-20. "He's majestic. Out of the north comes golden splendor, God clothed with awesome majesty." He's present everywhere, omnipresent. "The Lord declares, I am God who is only nearby and not far off. Can people hide themselves in secret places so I might not see them? Don't I fill the heaven and the earth?" Jeremiah 23:23. He's sovereign. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Ephesians 1:11. "He's incomprehensible. Oh, the depths and of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Romans 11:33. "He's supreme. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's eternal. I am an Alpha Omega, beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." He's infinite. "Lord, you have been in our dwelling places for generations before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." You get the common theme here? Redeemer. "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Go find it again here. "He's a one and only. There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Isaiah 45. "He is love. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Exodus 15:13. Let me just stop on this one real quick, because this is one thing that we really distort and humanizing is love, right? We distort it with, physical actions or emotional action. It's not that. It's way purer than anything that we can put on it, right? Okay. And we see that, in when the Bible talks about love, is, am I somebody tell me if I'm wrong, but love is patient. That's the first one listed, right? Number one on the list, patient, kind, right? So we lack so much of that, don't we? With other people, patience and kindness. So, long suffering. It has nothing to do with, me coming over and giving you a big old hug. Nothing to do with it. But being patient and kind with you is even more of an act in love than anything could ever compare to it, right? Patient and kind. Sorry, I just had to stop on that because I don't see much patience and kindness. We want things now. We want them yesterday. And shut up. Don't be a baby. Right? But the Lord is good. The Lord is good to all and has compassion on all he has made, Psalms 145:9. He's faithful. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22. He's merciful. God said to David, then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. 2 Samuel 24. He's kind. But let him boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9:24. He's patient, which is part of being loving. Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. He's just. As for the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. He is a reliable God who is never unjust. He is fair and upright, Deuteronomy 32:4. Let me stop on that one because we, a lot of times, think that, oh God, how could you do this to me, right? When really the barometer, I guess, that we're measuring what God should or shouldn't do to us, it always just falls here to the left that we deserve death. So anything that we have beyond that, pretty much you should probably count as a blessing, right? You deserve death. We all deserve death. So our barometer gets off from time to time in the God, I'm living for you. I'm doing this or doing that. I shouldn't have, this health circumstance. I shouldn't have this financial hardship. I shouldn't have whatever. No, you deserve death, all right? And anything beyond that, God has given it. And obviously, and I've said this time and time again, but when we count joy in that circumstance, he's just building our faith. Right? Because we just get a little bit too self-righteous and think we are superhuman, Christian, awesome, look at me, look what I did. And we get a little bit too high and mighty that we might have to go ahead and get knocked back down and remember, who is our life, where our life comes from, truly. Because we forget it, we forget it. You don't know the water's off until somebody turns it off at the street, right? You're inside. He's the water holder. He's the one that's given you life. And he's just. So this whole, so sad, poor as me kind of thing, it doesn't really match up. It really doesn't. We deserve death. We're sinners. We deserve death. However, he's given us life. But then who are we to question because God is righteous, right? He is our righteousness. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. We have zero righteousness without him. So he is righteous. So how can we question then what he allows, what he doesn't allow? I mean, I guess my question is to me and to you, right? Who are we? Right? Has anybody ever been the boss, right? Like the boss man at work or something, right? Anybody? Everybody? Yeah, okay. Have you ever been the boss and then had to be like the boss of one of your friends? Yeah? Did you ever notice, because I've been in the same situation, and you ever notice how you're the boss, right? And everything's all good and dandy until one of your friends then kind of undermines who the boss is. And you kind of be like, wait a second here, I'm the boss. Even though like what they said might not even have been wrong. You know, they might have not even been wrong in what they said, did, anything. But it kind of where you're just sitting there like, I don't really like it because I'm the boss. Well, let's start thinking about that in heavenly terms, right? Your life is not your own. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And how many times do we question the boss? In our actions, in what we say, in what we do, how many times? It absolutely breaks my heart to think of my own life, of just how many times I have questioned the boss. And I couldn't find it. I kept looking through scripture. I couldn't find it. But somewhere, and Rose probably would just be like, oh yeah, that's just Leviticus 4:17. I think through 18, maybe half of 18. But I can't find it. It'd be funny if she just pipes up when I say it. So I couldn't find the verse, but talking about the heavenly host gasping at someone's disbelief in God. That, you know, how many times that you see in the world just of people, does she remember it? Yep. I told you. But how many times that you see in the world just people just declaring that there is no God, or even Christians just turning on faith, and or even just us in our everyday life of putting God in a box and being like, oh, that'll never happen. Well, whatever, that would be great, but that would just never happen. You know, when we don't even take the time to even pray about it. Yeah, God knows the desires of your heart, but then still at the same time, it's kind of like your kids coming up, you know. I don't know if they're hungry unless they ask me for something to eat, right? I'm not saying God don't know you're hungry, but I'm just saying, like, there's communication, there's relationship, there's supping, you know, having fellowship with God in certain situations, but when you put God into a box in disbelief, then you got to think of just everybody in heaven going, oh, did you guys see that? Oh, it makes me kind of sick. You know, I mean, have you ever watched one of those situations where you see something real bad is getting ready to happen to somebody, some video? And it's like America's Funny Home Video. You can see it happening in slow motion. And you're like, oh, he's going to do it. That's what I imagine of just angels and saints just being like, oh, he's going to send down some thunder. So I guess in the your walk, these are things that I know that I'm examining, you know, of how I operate and really, like, what God am I serving? We have to ask ourselves, am I just serving the one that I've made up in my head? Because I've been around Christian people that have argued a point with me and said, well, my God, wait a second, what? Especially when they're saying something that's contradictory to what God has already said. Well, my God said it's okay for me to live with my boyfriend. Or, oh, well, my God loves me just the way that I am. Well, yeah, he does. He does. He does. But that still doesn't mean that he's not righteous. He's not jealous. The Lord of hosts says this, I'm extremely jealous for Zion. I'm jealous for her with great wrath, with a capital W. Great wrath. Sin is a deceiving thing that we will justify it. We will use that justification to accept it and just live in that deceit because it fits our own agenda. All right? But God is just and he is jealous. And so there is not... you can't have, it's like you can't have your cake and eat it too, but you can't continue on in sin and expect God then to just bless that. No, there's going to be judgment of sin. Even end of day, there is going to be judgment. We still have judgment here. Do I think that some of the things that happen in world events are judgment? Yeah. Yeah, and I think be a fool not to pay attention to that. But there is judgment. And just because we, you know, realize that we're great sinners and turn our lives to God and really look to God doesn't mean that we're not going to pay for sin. You know, like you're not going to completely just walk away from it free and clear. No, there's still consequences to actions, right? There's still things that happen. So I could go here and shoot somebody in the face on the street. You know, run in here, confess, give my life to God, and guess what? I'll spend the rest of my life in prison. But no, wait. I'm a Christian now. It's supposed to be great. No. So that goes the same thing with other things that we don't consider as bad. Right? Because we characterize sins into levels, right? But sin is sin, is sin is sin. So whether it's gossiping, whether it's being divisive, and that means like you are starting up a divisive conversation just to burn it down, right? Just to burn the situation down. And guess what? You're being double-minded. You're in sin. So, that's the same sin as me going out here and killing somebody. However, different results, different earthly results, but in the eyes of God, same sin. He is faithful and true, not only in judgment of sin, but then also faithful and true to his people. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse, its rider called Faithful and True. And he judges and makes war in righteousness. Revelation 19. He is our high priest. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:20. And let me go to that real quick. So, Old Testament days of where you had like Joshua, Moses, leaders, right? Joshua's name, when you go back into Jesus' name derives from Joshua, right? Means leader. But you have Jesus come in as a Messiah, but even kind of before that, leader, king, and Old Testament went from leader kings, right, to prophets, right? And then when Jesus comes, he becomes all in one. And we have this idea as Christians of, oh, well, God bless you. God, blah, blah, blah. We don't need to be afraid of using the name of Jesus. And why I'm explaining that is because Jesus has been passed down that control, right? Jesus is the person that we're told to speak in his name, in Jesus' name. We don't need to do this big, because God's a safe word, right? God's the safe word. God is the, because then that can mean God to anybody, right? So we don't need to be afraid as Christians to use the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. We need to almost like, because there's power in it. It's not like it's just, oh, semantics or anything. There is power in it because it's definitive. It's not just this common, oh, well, God is just everywhere. No, in Jesus, then everybody knows who you're talking about. And then it also is making sure that everybody understands what authority you are being derived from, what power you're deriving from. Not just all general God, right? But because everybody's mixed that now, right? Science is God, earth is God, the sun is God, this is whatever. Everybody's mixed all that stuff up, so we need to look and know exactly where we're bringing our authority from, the power of Jesus' name, not just God in general. Sorry, I'm all over the place here today, but it's all good. But he's a husband. Indeed, your husband is your maker. His name is Yahweh of hosts, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and he's called God of all the earth. Isaiah 54, he's the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. He's protector. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you, and the Lord is a shelter right by your side. Psalms 121, 3 through 5. He is your light. Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. John 8:12. He's the Lion of Judah. Then one of the elders said to me, stop crying. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals. Revelation 5:5. He is the Messiah. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I am he, Jesus told her, the one speaking to you. John 4:25. He is the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. John 15:5. He's my portion, my flesh. My heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Psalms 73:26. And again, I was looking to find it. I think probably I just need to, like, I'll send like Rose an email or something, be like, hey, what verse is this? But I remember reading when Joshua was getting ready to ready himself for battle, and the angel of the Lord came to him. And then he had asked the question to the angel and said, you know, are you for us or against us? And the response is, I mean, it's the best response that we can ever have. Not for either of y'all. And we get too much into these conversations, political conversations and whatever else, about getting our little label stuck on, right? But he says, I'm not for either of you. I'm for the Lord. I don't care about either of you all. I don't care about this little battle you have, right? And that should be our mindset going forward. is we're not, don't sit there and paint yourself into somebody's corner. It's, I'm for God. I'm for Jesus. That's it. I'm for what he wants to do, not for, you know, the progressive independent party, the Republican, Democrat, blah, 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 blah. No, I'm just for God. I'm for Jesus. I'm for his agenda. That's it. And when you stay on that path, think about how much that you just, I mean, I'm sure it's going to tick some people off because people get ticked off about everything, right? But when you stay in that lane, I'm for Jesus. I'm for Jesus' agenda. I'm for loving people. I'm for being kind to people. I want to be patient with people. I want to be giving to people. When you start looking at that agenda, doesn't it really like surpass all the other agendas? Right? All the other viewpoints? Because you always have these, because you can pick and choose the good parts, right? Of different political parties or anything else. You can pick the good parts. But when you go through and you're starting to pick all those good parts, you end up just seeing like it's just God's agenda. It's God's agenda to care for people, to be understanding on people. It's God's agenda. It's God's agenda to love people. Yet, it's not. I mean, he is going to be the judge. There is no one else. You know, we are going to be judged, and we're going to be judged by the perfect creator, the one who knows us, who knows the inner thoughts. So when you are making some kind of excuse for what you did, he's like, nah, you were thinking this, bro. You know, someone that we can't hide from. There is no secret. There is no, you know, he knows you inside out, good and bad. And man, when you think about that and you're still living, tells you he loves you. And that goes for every single one of us. But get into God's word. We're not going to be able to rest our faith on anything if we don't really understand who God is, who he's already said he is, right? And so then we can get blindsided. Because we have this humanized version of who we think God is, right? And we put him in a box, and yeah, I don't think he's going to honor that, right? So, just end in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you never change, that you're a God that never changes, that despite us, despite how flawed and sinful that we can be, God, that you still never change. You never change for anyone. You are still the same today, yesterday, and forever, Lord. I just pray over this body. I pray over this country, Lord, that you would just be able to unify us, that we would just put our pride down, put our, you know, our thoughts, our ways that we think are right. We would just put those down, Lord, at the altar and just pick up your will, your plan for us, God, and follow and walk in your spirit. You've given to us, you've given that to just give us a help and a hope and strength, God, that you would just unify us. Because really, what's the difference then if we can't be unified in your name? What's the difference between us and the world, Lord? And I just pray that that would be our spirit, God, that we would be loving to people, kind to people, have just patience with them, Lord, and always think of exactly how you would be responding to someone, seeing of how you responded when you were flogged and whipped and beaten and bruised for us. God, just turning away and showing mercy and sacrifice and how you just humbled yourself. Lord, just the creator, the Lord of the earth, coming down and being spat on by his creation and humbling yourself to just save us from sin, save us from ourselves, Lord, to reconcile yourself to us. Father, I just thank you for those things, Lord. Help that be in our heart. You know, Lord, just living at the foot of the cross and seeing of how you humbled yourself, Lord, that we just have that viewpoint in every aspect of our life with every person, Lord. I just thank you and I just praise you, and just in all of these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.